Well, good morning, church. This has been a really interesting morning for me. I woke up and I intended to be doing the greeting out in the lobby, and now I'm preaching. So this has been a hectic past hour and a half, but we are going to power through. So this is going to be a little bit of a switch up. John called me this morning. He told me he is feeling sick, and if you know John, John does not go out easy, so he's definitely sick if he calls in sick. So we can be praying for him that he feels better, but in the meantime, I will be sharing a message with you that I had originally wrote for the youth, yeah, we're gonna switch it up a little bit. So we're not going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning. We're actually going to be looking at 1 Peter. So this past year, the youth, we've been taking time to study the book of 1 Peter during our Wednesday night gatherings, and we actually took the whole year just to do 1 Peter, so it's been a slow grind, but it's been really rich. It's been a good study, because this first epistle that Peter writes, it carries a message that is vital for the people of God to understand and to live out in this day and age. So I'm going to back up so I don't echo the whole time like I did last time. Test. There we go. All right. So Peter, he writes this letter to a group of churches that is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And these churches were experiencing increasing social pressure, right, to leave the faith and to abandon Christ and to return to the synagogues. And so Peter, he writes them a letter, despite all these rising pressures, this, persecution, you could even say. Peter says to this church, to these churches, as Christ's people, you're called to be holy. And so our study as the youth group this past year, it was guided by a big question, which hopefully the youth remember. Do any of you guys remember what the big question was? Yes, Cammy. Correct. How do we live holy lives in a hostile world? So that was our big question for the year that we sought to answer through our study of 1 Peter. And so hopefully we'll get to touch on that today as well, for you guys to kind of wrestle with and think through. How can Christians live holy lives in a hostile world? So today we'll be looking at verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. But before we read the text for today, I'd like to quickly kind of go through verses 1 through 9. So I'm going to read it really quick, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter begins this letter by reminding the church of their wonderful reward found in Christ. Jesus Christ has saved them from their sins. He's caused them to be born again into a new life. And he has promised them an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is what the church needs to cling on to amidst struggle, amidst this call to be holy in a hostile world. Peter is saying to the church, yes, times are hard. Yes, you're facing social pressure to return to the synagogues. Yes, you have to suffer for following Christ. But you've obtained a royal inheritance. You suffer now for a little while, but you have eternity to spend in unfathomable bliss in the presence of Christ. So when life gets hard, right, we don't focus on the trial. As Christians, we focus on the one who will sustain us through the trial and will bring about our reward. So that's what Peter's discussed in the first nine verses there of 1 Peter chapter 1. He's starting off by reminding the church of the gospel, right? The gospel that's so beautiful, right? The good news that humanity, despite its hatred of God, despite its rebellion, has found hope in Christ. That Christ's death on the cross, it gives us hope that our sins can be washed away, right, through faith in him. So if you're a first century believer and you've just received this letter from Peter, you can imagine as you're reading the first nine verses of 1 Peter, you're feeling very, very grateful, right, to God. Right, this God whom you serve, he's given us this wonderful news of our Lord Jesus Christ who cleanses us, and he gives us amazing, imperishable, undefiled gifts. So at this point in the letter, right, we should already be grateful to God. We should already be thanking him for what he's done. And hopefully you are. Hopefully as you've studied that, as we've studied this, even in this short time together this morning, you've grown into a deeper appreciation for what Jesus has done for you. But Peter, as we arrive in verse 10, he's not done hammering home the thankfulness. He really wants to drive home to his readers just how thankful they should be to God. And so, oddly enough, he begins to talk about the prophets. All right, so you guys hopefully all know what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody acts as a mouthpiece for God. And specifically here, Peter is referring to the Old Testament prophets. But why? Why does he suddenly start talking about prophets? What do they have to do with what Peter is talking about? Well, let's read, and then we'll discuss. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what does that mean? What's Peter talking about? Peter is hinting at this reality that the prophets of the Old Testament, that they had foretold in their prophecies this coming Messiah. And not only had they foretold a coming Messiah, but they'd hinted at his future sufferings. So if that doesn't make sense, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is a fairly well-known passage from Scripture, but I'd just like to take some time and read it together. It's a big chunk, but it's the word of the Lord, so it's good. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So as we read that, there were probably some lines in there that screamed Jesus at you. Right, this was written many, many years before Jesus Christ entered in and died on the cross. And yet, the prophets, they have glimpses of this future Messiah. They have glimpses of his suffering. And so hopefully after we read that, that gives you a better idea of what Peter's talking about. These prophets, and not just Isaiah, but many others, had caught glimpses of the future glory of the Messiah. But even so, it was only a glimpse. They didn't truly understand what was to come. They knew in part, but they did not have the whole picture. Now, I want you guys to think about this. These prophets were some of the most devout men of God in the history of the world. God used them to speak to his people, right, which already testifies how devout they are. God's using them to speak to his people. But not only did God have them speak his messages, be his mouthpiece, God would use them to visibly display his messages of judgment to his people. And those visual messages were not particularly great for the prophets themselves. So for example, Ezekiel, he was told to lay on his left side for 390 days, and then on his right side for 40 days. That doesn't sound very comfortable. God told him to cook his food using human dung, but then decided to allow him to use animal dung instead after Ezekiel pleaded with him. God told Ezekiel his wife would die, and he was not supposed to mourn or weep or cry. And again, that was to portray a visual representation of the message of judgment that God was using Ezekiel to speak. Isaiah, he was told to walk around naked for 3 years. And tradition says that Isaiah was sawed in half and killed while hiding in a hollow log during Manasseh's reign of terror. Jeremiah was forbidden to marry. Hosea was told by God to marry a prostitute who would commit adultery. And then once she did this, he was told to go back to her, and to get her back from the man she had gone with. So as you can see, being a prophet was a job that required a very devout commitment to God. Right, these prophets, because of their deep love for Yahweh, were willing to do these things. They had a level of commitment that you could honestly describe as superhuman. But here's the crazy part. These men would search and search to know more about this future glory, this coming Messiah. But these devout men of God who suffered for the sake of God and his people, they only got a glimpse, a small glimpse. But somehow, right, through the grace of God, you and I, we get to see and understand who this Messiah, who this Jesus, who this suffering servant was that the prophets foretold. Right? We get to see and understand the full beauty of the gospel. We have the privilege of knowing the wonderful news of Jesus, of how he entered into human history 2,000 years ago, how he lived a perfect, sinless life, and how he suffered and died on a cross and then was raised to life on the third day. Right, the people in the Old Testament, right, sometimes we forget about this, they didn't know how that was going to play out. Right? They had promises that God was going to deliver them. They knew that there was going to be some sort of Messiah. And yet, they didn't understand the fullness of the gospel. They only got a glimpse. Right? Their sacrificial system, it hinted at it. Right? The slaying of bulls and goats looked forward to the need for a better sacrifice, the need for the Son of God to be slain. But they didn't actually know about Jesus. They knew God, but they didn't know how Messiah would enter into the world, how he'd suffer and die. They only had glimpses. Peter, as he writes this letter to the early church, he wants not just them, like the people in Turkey that he's writing to, but all New Testament believers to see and appreciate the grandeur of the gospel. The gospel for which the prophets had to suffer. And so we're so incredibly, incredibly, incredibly privileged to know it, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine what Isaiah would do if he got his hands on a copy of the Gospel of John. And he didn't just see in part, but he saw Jesus written in the pages of the Gospels. Imagine. So, we not only have prophecies of the Old Testament, but we get to see them fulfilled in the New Testament, and we get to partake in the wonderful kingdom that Jesus has ushered in here on earth. And so, again, we should be thankful. Before we continue, take just a minute, the stillness of your heart, and I'd like you to just reflect on and thank God for the fact that you've been brought into the new covenant, that you sit as somebody who gets to see the full glory of the gospel. And so just take a moment, close your eyes, and then we'll continue. Amen. All right. We're going to pick up then at verse 12. So Peter talks about the suffering of the prophets. And now verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter is telling us here that the prophets of old understood that they were ministering not to just people of their day, but to us as well. What the prophets predicted is now reported as fact to us through the apostles. And angels long to understand fully what's been accomplished through the gospel. Isn't that an interesting little phrase that Peter tacks on there at the end? Things into which angels long to look. Try to imagine these glorious heavenly beings peering down at humanity with this intense desire to learn more about the wondrous mystery of humanity's redemption, trying to curiously gain understanding. And again, it goes to show us how privileged we are. Angels long to understand God's work of redemption in humanity. They long to more fully understand how and why God would take this fallen, rebellious dirt called humanity and save it. Right? Why? Now, I want you guys to really think about this because this is a privilege that you have that maybe you haven't really thought about. Remember when we went through this study the first time, it was something I hadn't really thought about, but I was very grateful for when I thought about it. You have the privilege of not only hearing the good news of redemption, but you actually get to experience redemption. The angels, they've never experienced that. They're either perfectly holy in their obedience to God, and if they're not, they're cast out of heaven with Satan and his demons. And so you and I have an experience that angels can't have, right? Because you, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you were redeemed. Right? You were a sinner. You messed up. You fell short of the glory of God, along with the rest of humanity. And instead of throwing you directly into hell, as you deserve, God, in a wondrous act of grace, looks down on you and I in our rebellion and our hatred of him. And he says, you deserve to be destroyed, but I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to send my own son to die for you and to fill you with new life. And he's going to wash you clean of your sin. And I'm going to set you among my elect. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to set you free from the power of sin and death. I'm going to give you an eternal reward in heaven where you'll never get sick. You'll never grow old. You'll never die. But instead, you're going to live in perfect bliss with the very God that you once hated. You've done nothing to deserve it. Right, you and I were wretched sinners. We despised God. We broke his commandments. But despite that, even though God has every right to destroy us, he set his love upon us in an act of pure grace. It says, I'm going to redeem you. So through pure grace, God has redeemed us. Right? There's nothing inherently good in us that God saw and was like, oh, I really need that in heaven. But by pure grace, so that no man can boast, God the Father chose to save us through Jesus Christ in order to present a holy and redeemed people to his Son as a gift, as a people who would praise the Son forever and ever. And that's something that angels can't experience. Right? God's redemption of humanity is a wonderful mystery that you and I get to be a part of if we've placed our faith in Christ. The angels can't worship God the way that we can, right? Because we've been redeemed. The angels worship God for all eternity, night and day, but they haven't been redeemed. They're perfectly holy, or they couldn't be in God's presence. But if they joyfully worship God for all eternity, just imagine how much more we should praise God as his people who've been redeemed, who've been set apart, who deserve to die, who were spared. So how much more will we joyfully worship God? So what I want you to realize this morning is that you're incredibly privileged. Me as well, to be a part of God's people. Right? God has been so merciful to us, church. We've inherited a gospel that was foretold by the prophets. You've been reading a Bible that's been transcribed into your own language from the work of the saints that have come before you. You go to a church that maybe some of your grandparents have started when they were trying to scrape together money just to be able to build a gym and gather in there. We're so privileged. And I hope that we can just grasp that this morning, even just a little. Because when we understand what's been done for us, chiefly by Christ and his work on the cross, it propels us to actually want to live holy lives in a hostile world. And that's exactly the point that Peter is making here. He begins this epistle by reminding the church that yes, right, the Christian life, it's not easy. Yes, you're going to experience trials. But at the same time, you're so privileged to be able to be a part of the glorious kingdom that Jesus has established. And that makes all the suffering worth it. So church, let's not take for granted the glory of the gospel. Right, if there's one thing I want you to walk away with today, it's gratitude, right, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if we're going to be a people that endures hostility, rising tensions, right, this world, it's against us. It always has been. If we're going to be a people, if we're going to be a church that endures, we have to start with our gratitude for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because until we fully grasp what he's done, we're going to treat church as something casual. We're going to treat worship as something casual. We're going to treat core groups, Bible study, prayer time as something casual. But if we realize that the world's against us, that we need to band together as God's people if we're going to survive, then it starts with appreciating what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's going to propel us as a church to be able to do what we're called to do. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you that you are building your church. Lord, I pray that we would take this call to be your people seriously. Lord, I pray that if we're maybe struggling to see the need for church or to gather together, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us more fully the beauty of the gospel, that we would become more appreciative of what you've done for us, of the gifts that you've given us in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would sustain us as your people, guide us by your Spirit, and help us to do the work that we're called to. We're thankful for your word, thankful for the way that you build us up through it. I pray that you bless us this week as we go out and seek to be a light in a dark place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.